I said, could you do that before? She said, no. I said, great. Can you move the rest of your arm? She said, no. He said, what, can you move that hand? She says, yes. So he said, how about the other arm? She says, no. So they said, what if we take this hand and put it on that arm and see what happens? So they did it, and her arm started to move. So they said, well, we don't know why, but God's healing this hand, and he's using this hand to heal that part. How about your shoulders? So they put her hands on her shoulders, and her shoulders got healed. She got movement. So they said, there's a woman over there who we know has got a frozen shoulders in great pain. Would you mind putting your hand on her? Now, this is a paralyzed woman. So they wheeled her over to the woman who was sitting there with a frozen shoulder, and they lifted her hand onto her shoulder, and her shoulder was healed instantly. They said, well, then, fair enough, let's put your hands on your knees. Well, cut a long story short, she pushed a wheelchair out of there, completely healed, walking in full use of her body. The point I'm making is that it is no problem for God. It's a problem for us. It's what we think, but it's not really a problem for God at all. And so we think we've got to kind of pray it up into being or cause an environment for it to happen. No, we just have to believe Jesus heals our diseases. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, so much. You know, I've been having a wonderful time in the Word. There's been a scripture which has had a significant impact on my life for all my Christian life, virtually. And it's the story from Acts chapter 2, verse 44, when all the believers come together and live. And this is just after the 3,000 get saved. And the scripture tells us that they lived as members of one body, and they shared whatever they had with one another. And that fascinated me, that people could do that. And then the scripture passage goes on to say, there was no needy person amongst them, for from everybody who took whatever they had, if they had two fields, they sold one and gave the proceeds to whoever had a need. And there was nobody with any need or hunger or shortage or lack in the entire group. Now, bear in mind, there were certainly more than 3,000 people. And that fascinated me. And I kept thinking, wow, what a radical expression of the kingdom of God. You know, I wasn't excited that people got healed. I was excited that people could live that selflessly. That in a community of people, you could care about the person living next door to you. And if you heard they had a need, you met that need if you could. And that God was so happy with it that it said people joined them daily who were being saved. And I think, gosh, Lord, you had a point there. This is in your heart and it's what you wanted, which is why the people were turning up every day to get saved and join this church. And it was the most incredible thing. And I was hungry to learn this and understand it. And I sought it with all my heart to find out where this all is. And, you know, this is an exciting thing. Because we are all part of the same family. Whether you are from whatever church you are, you're part of the family of God. You might be an Anglican member. You may be a Catholic member. You may be a Pentecostal member. But you're part of the same family. Body of Christ. And when we worship God, we're all worshiping the same Father in different ways, yes. Do you think the Father doesn't listen to some people because he doesn't like the style? I don't believe that for one moment. I believe the Father looks at the hearts and the sincerity of the people worshiping him, and he loves what he hears. His children coming to him and expressing love and adoration for him. How tragic and sad is the body of Christ that we denounce one another for being not like us. And we say, well, they're only seeing him, so they're not the real deal. We're the real deal. Or, you know, I constantly have to take stuff off our Facebook page with people who love posting things, demonizing different members of the body of Christ and different parts of the body of Christ. I refuse to do it. It belongs to Jesus. It's not up to me to say the Catholics are this and the Anglicans are that. It's not mine. They belong to Jesus. I dare not judge these people. I dare not say these people are not valid members of the body of Christ. We are all living stones built into this temple. And God is looking for us to create a habitation for His presence. And He's looking for where there are people who are one in heart and mind, who genuinely live the process of unity amongst them. There He wants to command a blessing. There the Spirit of God wants to manifest His presence. There's not one of us that got it right. Can you imagine a symphony orchestra only made up of violins? I mean, seriously? What would it sound like? Probably amazing, but not like a symphony orchestra. We need the percussion, we need the woodwind, we need the brass, we need all the other instruments to create the total sound. God looks at us in the same way. He looks at these wonderful violins here, these oboes over here, these woodwinds over there, the percussion over there. He looks at every part of His family and He says, I love what you are. I love it and I long for the day that I can put you all together and I can make one sound to heaven which expresses this incredible sound of my body, my children worshiping me with love and adoration in their hearts. And this is the longing of my own heart, that we come to that place one day. The living stones built into this temple, the body of Christ. These relationships we have with each other are singly the most important thing we have here in this place. Our relationship with each other, which is not based on you living up to my expectation, but my decision to honor my covenant with you, because we are all sharers of the new covenant. Therefore, we are in covenant with one another. And whether you play the violin and I play the oboe or you play the harp does not change anything. You are a covenant member of the body of Christ. And I need to respond to you in that way, and I cannot respond in any way other than that if I really want the glory of God to be revealed here. Or did Jesus pray for nothing in John 17? Father, let them be one as you and I are one, that the world will believe that you sent me. You know, guys, the world's changed so much just in what I think is my short life, which is probably in your eyes a long one. But the world has changed so much. You know, my father worked for the same company for 32 years before he retired. People never work anywhere for 32 years. Now they move on. The world is a different place. People don't stay in churches. We stayed in the same church for 22 years before the Lord moved us to England. People don't stay. People church hop because I don't like somebody in it, or I don't like what the pastor said, or I didn't like the songs they sing, or I didn't like, so I just go somewhere else. And so what it's created is an environment where there's a lack of permanence, a lack of commitment, and a lack of relationship between the people which can be trusted. So I can't trust that this relationship can withstand problem. I can't trust that this relationship can't withstand a breakdown in communication, because it is totally dependent on my performance. And if I perform well enough, we've got a relationship, and the same goes for you. Well, what have we got? We seriously have not got a relationship. We're putting pressure on one another to change one another's behavior, to make one another live up to our expectations so that we can have a relationship. But the moment you break down, I'm out of here and I'm not part of this anymore. And can you imagine how glorious would be if the body of Christ truly became what Jesus intended? A group of people who chose to not love their own lives so much, but to choose to love one another's lives. Because the love that we have in our hearts is the love that Jesus placed within us. And when we look at one another's lives, we see not shortfall, lack. You don't fulfill my expectation. You said something I don't like. You read the wrong version of the Bible. I didn't like the songs you chose. Oh, I look at you and I see you are a son of the living God. You are my brother in Christ. You are my sister in Christ. And that is what keeps this relationship alive. Not because you perform as I want to. So what are we going to establish in this house and this family? Well, one of the things we do know is when we came to London, we were both called Pastor Les and Pastor Dot. But we didn't want to be called that. So we went to Pastor Colin and we said, would you mind if we drop the pastor title? Because we don't want to create something whereby people relate to us on the basis of our hierarchical status. We want to risk people relating to us as friends. Risk, yes. But the reward is amazing when you take risk for Jesus. And so what I did, as he said, yeah, you go ahead, drop the title. And we intentionally set out to form a body of believers who were free to be the presence of God, who were free to speak the truth of their hearts to us, who weren't required to dance to a specific tune to impress us, to make us think that they were doing the right things. Our relationship was not going to be built on your performance. Our relationship was going to be built on our decision to honor the covenant we have with you. Our decision to love even when you don't make yourself as lovable as we would like you to. But that is not the reason why we have a relationship. We choose to live out a covenant relationship with the people that God puts here amongst us, because that is what Jesus did. Jesus didn't only relate to people on the basis of them being what he wanted them to be. When people treated Jesus unfairly, harshly, rejected him, punished him, caused him pain, he never faltered in being Jesus. Even on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He still remained who he was. He didn't alter his position and say, "This isn't fair. I deserve to be treated better than this. I come from heaven. This is painful. I don't need to put up with this." Can you imagine a body of people who will allow one another to be who God made them to be? Can you imagine a body of people who know each other's lives and care about each other's lives? Who don't relate on the basis of performance, but relate on the basis of relationship? That I don't require, and we don't require anybody to live up to our expectation. And we don't adjust who we are to make ourselves more acceptable to anybody. But we choose to love and know we are loved. And we choose not to go anywhere else but there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you were safe in church? Can you imagine being safe? Can you imagine that there would be no needy person amongst us? Can you genuinely imagine that if somebody hit a disaster in their life, we would help them and we would take care of them, because not because they deserved it, but because Christ in us moved our hearts to do that for their lives. Amen. Hallelujah. God's word says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And freedom from having to perform for love, having to perform for acceptance or good behavior. The psalmist says so beautifully in Psalm 133, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. There the Lord commands the blessing." You know, so many people use this word revival. I've used it incessantly for years, only because I was in one. Dot and I were experienced in a revival in Africa. And we saw the amazing things God did. But I sat and thought about that move of God, which went on for about 3 years. And I sat and thought about it today. And yes, there were awesome meetings. Demons flying out of people. Incredible power working amongst the believers. But you know something, guys? I never felt safe for 3 years. I experienced harsh, controlling leaders who were desperately wanting to protect what the Spirit of God had given. And I don't blame them, but they wanted to keep and nurture this thing. I saw leaders come from America and South America who spoke to the body of Christ and the people of the body as if they were cattle. I never saw love. I never saw acceptance. I never saw anybody say, "I really like being here." It was amazing to be there, but nobody felt safe. It was the most stressful 3 years of my life. But apart from the fact that we spent our lives in meetings. And you know, I sat and thought about it this morning. I thought, what's the lasting legacy in my life from that? No doubt that God does amazing things. And then I got to think about all the revivals I know about that I've been fanatically reading about all my life, Christian life. And they don't last. And I wonder, I just wonder, and I have no authority to say this, but I simply wonder if there was an absence of love and an absence of unity, which was possibly sacrificed for what was perceived as being the more significant, which is the greater move of God. What was the end result? What was the fruit of it? Did it look anything like that revival that was going on in Acts? I don't think so. I just saw a lot of fear in a lot of people's eyes. The people's fear of the leaders, and the leaders afraid that the Spirit of God wouldn't continue doing what he was doing. And I didn't see the reality of the kingdom. And I never saw what Jesus was talking about. And this, please, is not a judgment. Don't see it as a judgment. There's an amazing scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. Peter says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, we have no problem with honoring the queen. But do we honestly respect everybody in this room right now? Do we look at each person who might be different from us? Might be cranky, might be different. You know, this body is beautifully made up of what I call the swirlers, the sort of people, and the faith people, and the word people. And I love you all, and I think you're all a valid part of what we're doing here. And do I want the faith people to become more like the swirlies? No. Do I want the swirlies to become more? No. I want you to be what God made you to be in the body of Christ, so the body of Christ can be built up and become what Jesus intended. If you feel you've got to adjust what you are to make yourself more acceptable to Jesus, we've got big problems on our hands, guys. I want you to be the best you can with what God's made you to be. I don't want to spend my life telling you that you don't measure up, don't fulfill the purposes of God, and God is not happy with you. I want you to understand how much your Father loves you. If I can succeed in imparting that to your life in however long God leaves me here, then I have succeeded in something worthwhile. If you can end up believing your Father loves you, not because you get it right all the time, not because you are perfect, not because of anything you do. That is the Father's decision which moved him to send his Son. And I don't want to motivate anybody with fear or threat, because it produces no good fruit, certainly nothing that lasts. How beautifully Paul says in, where is it? Here it is here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. See, we have violinists, we have oboists, we have French horn players, we have percussionists, we have woodwind players, we have all of it here. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, whether swirly or faither. Slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And we all need each other. This relationship is not based on you're doing the things that I expect you to do so that I will be free to relate to you and trust you that you won't get it wrong. This relationship is made up of the fact that my covenant Father sent his Son to pay the price for you and me to live in covenant relationship with Him and with each other. I love the fact that Jesus wasn't afraid to be who He is, no matter who He was with. It didn't matter if He was with the Pharisees, with a prostitute, with a winebibber, or with His disciples. He remained Jesus. He remained true to who He is. He remained true. When He stood before Pilate, and Pilate said to Him, "Do you not know that I have the power to set you free?" And He made no effort to justify Himself. He simply said, "Do you not realize that you wouldn't have this power if my Father hadn't given it to you?" He didn't justify Himself. He justified His Father. There's a beautiful scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 18 when Jonathan and David form a covenant friendship. And David and Jonathan, who was the son of the king, and David was the shepherd boy who was promoted into the king's service. And when Jonathan gave his robe, his bow and his sword and his belt to David, the servant boy, he raised David's status. And so many people have said, well, he knew that David was going to be the king. There's nothing in the scripture that tells us that. It simply says he loved David. And they formed a covenant in their relationship with one another. And the day that he chose to give to David those items that belonged to him, the son of the king, he raised David's status to become more than the servant boy in the palace of the king. Do you know that in the same way, you are a co-laborer with Christ? You are a son and a daughter of the living God, according to the word of God. Do you know that when you choose to address somebody as someone created in the image of God, precious and special in the eyes of God, and you choose to find the glory of heaven in that creation, you raise them up in prestige to your level. Risky, yes, but nothing good came without a risk. You can't walk on water without risk, but you miss the best views for that getting on the water. And in the same way, when we choose to give honor to each other's lives, when I honor Wendy, not because of any reason other than she is my sister in Christ. She is a daughter of the Most High God. She is a co-laborer with Christ. Father has raised her up and Father has made her who she is. And I choose to honor her and I lift her up by honoring her. So many leaders have a desperate need to keep the people at a place where they remain subservient to the leadership so that the leadership feels secure in what they're doing. But what if I raise you up? What if Dan, who has a football team made up of homeless people, and when Dan chooses to speak to those guys, not as homeless men, but as men made in the image of the living God, when Dan chooses to look for the glory rather than look for the fault, look for the good rather than look for the error, he raises their status up. And it costs Dan nothing to do it. Unfortunately, so often we are so insecure because we are not fully convinced that we are co-laborers with Christ. We are sons and daughters of the living God. When I lift you up, it costs me nothing. But I have put a deposit in your life. And your life becomes worth something. Just as David, as Jonathan raised David's status by giving him his cloak and his belt and his sword and his bow, I lift Paul up at the back there. When I honor Paul, a brother in Christ, when I honor every person in this room because you are made in the image of my Creator, I dare not judge you for being anything less. Guys, I want to see you become the best that you can be. I want to see you release the glory of God on this. I want to risk my relationship with you. You can ask the musicians. Last Tuesday, we at the music practice, I invited them to shoot me down. I invited them to argue with me. I invited them to tell me that what I did, they didn't agree with. And finally, they did. And I sat there and I thought, okay, you've asked for this now. And when I thought about it, I thought, thank you, Jesus. By asking them to co-labor with me in finding answers to problems, I haven't put myself down, I've raised them up. And I said, I choose to treat you as a peer, not as someone that's got to be subservient to me. I choose to treat you as somebody who has a valid position in the body of Christ. And I rejoice that our relationship can handle confrontation and disagreement, because if it can't, we've achieved nothing in this body. If we can only get on because you agree with me, it means you are compromising what you are for me. And I can't do that to anybody, and you can't do it to me. And the only thing that keeps me secure is a knowledge that I am a son of God. I am made in His image. That means you can disagree with me without taking away from me what I am. But you can disagree with me so that together we can find the better solution. We can find the better answer. Years ago, back in South Africa in 1996, the Lord woke me at 4 in the morning and told me He wanted me to work with Colin Urquhart. I had no idea how that was going to happen. And 6 months later, they called from here and invited us to come and work with them in England. We'd been in the same work for 22 years, and it was a massive upheaval to make that move. And in this relationship, when they sent us to London, they didn't always do what I thought they should have done. They didn't always meet my expectations of what it is to be in a relationship with somebody. And there were times, dear poor Ruth and Dot have to go through it with me, when I said, I'm convinced that God doesn't want us to have this relationship anymore. We should separate and go our own way. And then God brings me back and says, but what did I bring you here for? To go your own way? Or to work with these guys? Guys, I traveled 6,800 miles to come and work with Colin Urquhart. His failure, and he hasn't failed, but my perception that he didn't meet my expectation is not enough to separate that relationship. I'm not going to church hop. I'm not going to ministry hop until I find one that works for me. I've got to stay here. And here I trust God. And listen, if we ever got in a jam in this church, if we ever got into trouble, they're the best guys. They will be down here and they will sort the jam out. Like nobody can sort jams out. They're outstanding at it. See, they're the woodwind, or they're the percussion. And I need them. And I need this relationship. And so I make the decision to remain, not because they are great all the time, because nobody can be great all the time. I make the decision to remain because God said so. And if because I choose to honor who God is and what He said, I can do this. I can stay here and I can live out this covenant relationship with a man who I deeply honor and respect and love and revere and thank God for his life every day for what he has done for the body of Christ worldwide. And because it doesn't always go my way, it does not mean I've got to get the huff and leave. It just means God wants me to understand that my security is enough as a son of God. That's why I stay here. And that's why I will never leave this relationship until God says, go somewhere else. And you know, imagine how secure we would all be if we could all come to that place of saying, brother, I will live out this relationship with you until God shows us both that it's time to end it. Sister, we will walk this walk. We will walk this path together until God tells us not to. We won't always get on. We will disagree. But that's all right. This relationship can stand disagreement. This relationship can stand breakdown, anger, bad relationships. This relationship can deal with it because I choose to uphold it. I choose to believe in what Jesus came to establish. My honoring, my relationships brings prestige to them. My honoring them raises them up to a higher level of prestige and says, I honor them for who they are in Christ, not before what they can do for me. You know, as we honor one another, we're saying to each other, you are elevated in your status as a result of your relationship with me. Not me, but I am elevated in my status by my relationship with you. Isn't that an incredible thought? And you're going to take some time to work that through, and I understand that. It took me a while too. But if I elevate you and you elevate me, that's good for both of us, right? Okay? So in the same way, everybody I am in a relationship with and I choose to raise up are blessed to be in a relationship with me. And everybody in a relationship with me who raises me up makes me blessed to be in a relationship with them. Does it make sense? Some of you look a little wary of me on that one. Have I got a scripture for that? Look at the life of Jesus, who laid down his life for us. Not because we were perfect, not because we got it all right, not because we did all the right things, but because he chose to honor us and lift us up. He raised us just like David. Jonathan raised David's status. Jesus raised our status on the earth. He took us from nothing, lost, Gentiles. And he brought us into the kingdom of the Father. And he set us in that place. And he said, you now sit with me in heavenly places, far above all principality and power. You are a son of God. You and I share the Father. What has he done? He's raised up my status. He's raised up your status. You are better by huge amounts. Here's a tricky one. Could my inability to honor people be the result of my not knowing that I am a son of God? And if I honor you and you don't treat me well, will you take something from me? Or should I slap in control to make sure you don't take what I think I don't have? Or the little I have. But if I know I am a son of God, you can't take it away from me, and I have plenty to give. And I can give you from what I've got simply because I am secure in who I am. I am a secure son of my Father. Therefore, what we have to give to one another will cost us nothing. It'll cost you nothing. Because what you are has more than enough and it cannot be taken away from you. There is no one that I should not honor. Honor must be tested. A decision to honor has got to be tested simply because we will never know what it is until it's tested, until people push in and take it and wrestle it and say, Is this a real relationship? Will this stand my rejecting you? Will this stand my disagreeing with you? Is there enough in you that is so secure that if I reject you, you will still choose to love me? Listen, if we can't do that with each other here, how are we going to deal with the ones that are going to come in here? The newly saved babes of Jesus Christ. If they enter here, they need to enter a culture where we choose to give honor to each other's lives as a basic principle that we live by. That I honor you, you honor me, and we honor them when they walk in, and not say, well, you've only been saved for 2 days or 1 week, so we don't expect you to prophesy or say anything yet because you are just a baby in Christ. Or do I look at your life and say, you are filled with the same spirit I'm full of. You don't need to go to university. You don't need to go to Bible school for 3 years before you are able to speak out of what the Spirit of God has put in your life. You might not have all the theology, but then nor did Balaam's ass, but he still spoke the truth. So, go for it. The Apostle Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give up over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. One of the biggest quandaries of our lives is our absolute obsession with chasing after anointed people. And our focus on who is anointed. And our focus on find the anointed one and follow them. The longer you go on with this, the more you come to understand, no, find the one with a character. Find the one that's become more like Jesus and follow them instead. He's going to, or she will teach you a whole lot more than somebody with a great anointing can teach you. A great anointing is very exciting. But in the end, it needs to be people who will get alongside you, who will walk this walk with you, who will help you, will speak truth to you and risk this relationship by speaking truth in the knowledge that if they do speak the truth, you will come to a better place. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, even that will pass away. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You and I were born out of love. We were saved by a loving Savior who paid the price that you and I would live forever. We were filled with the Holy Ghost by our living Savior, because He loved us. And this is who you are today. You are the most loved people in the world, sitting here right now. Woodwinds, violins, percussionists, brass section, the most loved people of God. And all He's saying is, I put you together to make one sound. A harmonious sound which is born of a depth of love and a depth of acceptance of each other's lives and an understanding that you must be different because I made you to be different. But when this orchestra plays together, it makes a sound which so brings joy to the Father's heart, so gladdens Jesus, because this unity says to that world out there that He came to save them. Would you put your hand on your heart where you think your heart may be? Please. Father, We belong to you. We thank you that you rescued us from darkness. Father, we ask you to work in our hearts that we will understand what it means to be loved by you. Father, that we will understand what it means to not have to do anything to gain your approval. Father, change my heart. Change our hearts. And fill us with the knowledge of your love every day, Father. Cause this heart to be so full of love, Father, that I have more than enough for everybody in this place and the others you're sending. Thank you, Father, that I can trust you with my heart. Amen. Can you imagine what God's going to do here to make us the people that he can trust to care for multitudes of people that he's going to bring here? He's going to make us people who are secure in our knowledge of him and our relationship with him so that we can begin to heal the lives that he wants to bring here. That he can add to us daily those who are being saved, because in this place, people are safe, people are loved, people are cared for, and there are no needy people amongst us. That we meet in each other's homes every day, yes, without even sending a text to say we're coming. We drop into Connie's for lunch because she's a great cook. And she comes from Cornwall, she makes great ice cream. And so it really is a strange thing, but it will even cut across our cultural norms to discover that people are free to visit your home. Because we are the body of Christ. We're going to break bread if some people could bring it up, please. But I want to ask you, when you come up here, I ask you to find somebody to come and bring up here with you. And say, as I share this meal with you, I am declaring that you are my covenant brother or sister. I am in covenant with you. Dot and I have a covenant of marriage, but I have a covenant with you. And this covenant is that I can never desert you. I can never walk away from you. I can never stand by idly and watch you in need and make no effort to help you. I have a covenant to speak the truth to you. I have a covenant to walk with you through every situation you have to face. I, as the leader of this church, have a covenant to serve you and bring you to a place where you fulfill the greatest plan that God has for your life. That is my covenant with you. Bring somebody up here. And come and share a covenant meal, this meal which was established by Jesus to remind us of the cross that paid the price that made us covenant brothers and sisters. This meal, as simple as it is that. Father, thank you for this bread. Thank you for this meal. Thank you, Father, that you care so much, that you gave us your Son. Thank you, Father, that Jesus showed us this perfect example. When he left the earth, he left the whole church, all the future, in the hands of 11 people who most people have had difficulty even trusting. But Jesus, you showed them in 3 years, and they picked up what you taught them. And that's why literally weeks, you were able to add to them 3,000 people and then all the others all the way to us, because you know what you're doing. This is your body. We are members of the body. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you. I want to remember what it means to share this relationship with you. And if that brother or sister has a need, it could be for healing, it could be for whatever, lay hands on them and pray for them and ask the Lord to do it. And don't be afraid, just laugh and the Lord will do it. Okay, thank you guys.